John 12. From John 11, really through most of the rest of John is all about Passover. And so you can't understand what Jesus was saying in those places unless you understand Passover. We could go all the way back and start at the beginning, but I want to start. We could study where he raised Lazarus and all the typology there, why he had to raise Lazarus just before he was raised from the dead. It was God's mercy on Christ to let him know that that power was extant. I mean, he'd done it before with the woman in Tyre, or the little girl in Tyre, but here, I'm convinced that the reason that the raising of Lazarus was something really special.
Wasn't part of it how long they'd been dead?
Yeah, right. That was part of it. But I mean, talking about just the reason it happened just before Passover was because Jesus knew he was going to die. Also, it was, you know, I think I'm convinced that Lazarus was the rich young ruler that went away sad earlier, and then, what must I do to follow you? And sell all you have and give to the poor. So that completes that circle kind of neatly. But let's just start at let's start at John 11:47. He had just raised Lazarus from the dead. And it says, then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. Well, I guess so. He just raised a guy from the dead.
Huh? It's better than the bread trick. Or the wine trick.
It's better than the manna trick. It's better than any of them. I mean, this is the ultimate. So many believed on him. But some of them went their way to the Pharisees, and they told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council, and said, what do we do? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation. And you got any idea what our place means?
Yeah.
Our status. And one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that year, said unto them, you know nothing at all. Now again, the high priest here, for the first time in 400 years, except for what John said, the high priest is now speaking by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is a major event.
At this moment he is?
Right. Well, listen. You know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of or from himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for the people. And not for that nation only, but also that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad or scattered everywhere. From that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence into a country near to the wilderness, unto a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. And this isn't very far away. I mean, well, I don't feel like it's not more than like a half day's journey away from. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. So remember, they had to be there 10 days beforehand. Everybody remember why?
Yep. In case it gets screwed up, by the third day they can start over again. Still like.
You understand that Jesus had to go through what purification at this point? Because he'd been in contact with a dead body, Lazarus. Question is, did he? We don't know. It's not written. But it says if he fulfilled the law, then he would have had to have gone through this purification with the ash, the sprinkling of the ashes of the red heifer before he could go into the temple. In verse 56, then sought they for Jesus, and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, what think ye, that he will not come to the feast? Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it, that they might take him. That's the ambiance of what's going on.
What did they do with the priest? What did they do with Lazarus? Did he have to go get like sprinkled with the ashes of the red heifer?
I don't know.
Whoa, they never had to deal with that one before.
He probably, I'm sure he did.
Gee.
No, I'm sure he did.
What did they do with those?
Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany. Remember, Bethany is right next, it's like a suburb. But it's a real close suburb. Where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. Then they made him a supper. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Now, you got to hear a bunch of stuff here, because this gets really strange.
Having dinner with a dead guy.
So what are you doing?
That's got to be weird.
That wasn't in there.
Whoa.
First of all, this was 6 days before Passover, and so it would have been on the Sabbath. And that means it would have been the Seder meal. It would have been almost exactly the kind of thing we had right here. It was in the house of Simon the leper. So we got a dead guy and a leper.
Yeah.
What a crew.
So how you doing?
How you doing, Lazarus?
Oh, beautiful.
That's it.
Hang out.
Charles did a great job.
Okay.
Okay.
All you need is a text.
How many dead guys?
What's we had a text.
What's new, Lazarus?
Matthew said.
Jeez. And a whore.
And a whore.
Jeez. Hell of a Seder.
It's very similar to us.
All he needed was one more region, they would have had it made.
All I needed was some oil.
But I want you to understand what they did. I mean, we have certain knowledge, except they did it with more, you know, they said the blessings and stuff, which we just say a couple of them. Their Seder was almost exactly like what we do. And they were getting ready to have the one where the Seder. On this supper was the Seder where they sat at meat. They sat at table. On the Passover, they didn't have to recline. But other than that, it was just like we do it. They got a leper, a dead guy, a whore, tax collector,
Judas,
traitor.
They got a bunch of really, really good people here, right? They made him a supper, and Martha served. Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him, then took Mary. So we got Martha and we got Mary. And Mary's, I'm gonna prove to you, if you don't believe me, that Mary is Mary Magdalene, the whore. Then Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, it should betray him. Why was this not ointment? Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Then he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Okay, well, let's talk about this a minute.
Jeez. I never saw that part.
All right. They were in the house of Simon the leper, and in case there's some Bible scholars, you can check it by Mark 14:3 and Matthew 26:6. I know there are any Bible scholars in here, so listening to the tape.
In case relatives.
Simon was the husband, but more likely the father of Martha. Probably some kind of public meeting to honor Christ because he just raised Lazarus from the dead. At least we know that Lazarus and the disciples were there. And Martha and Mary was Mary Magdalene. More than likely, these guys were all like related pretty. More than likely, Lazarus was the rich young ruler. His two sisters were Martha and Mary. And more than likely, Martha, you know, if this is the only way they could be here, but Martha would have been married then to Simon the leper. So we have it almost had to be that. Okay? Martha was therefore, even though Simon had leprosy, Simon was wealthy. I mean, he was an important dude. And he got more important because, you know, he'd gone through this experience. And so spiritually, even others saw he was important. But Mary, the sister, was a whore. And they call her Mary Magdala. But as those of you who've been here any while know, Magdala wasn't her last name. Magdala was the name of the suburb of Jerusalem that was the red light district. It was Boys Town. Now, it was common to anoint with oil, but never perfumed oil. Mary had the perfumed oil, costly oil, from her previous days. The second thing is women never, it's unheard of for a woman to loose her hair in public. And so she did two things that was, this prostitute did two things that were totally untoward. She loosed her hair in public, and she poured perfumed oil on Christ. The only time a woman's hair was ever uncovered in unloosed in ceremonial Israel was when the priest unloosed the woman suspected of adultery, just before remember when they had to drink the waters? They had to tie their breasts up and unloose their hair.
And isn't it a big deal for her to wipe his feet with her hair? Because it's a woman's hair or her
it's her glory. Now, this is from the Talmud. Kamitha had seven sons who all performed the office of high priest. When asked how she came to this honor, she answered, The rafters of my house never saw the hairs of my head. Now, why was that so important? Why was that, I mean, we know, symbolic? I mean,
She spent much time other places?
No. No, they only went to the public baths to take baths and wash their hair. But in the house, their hair was always tied in particular ways, so that it was never let loose to hang down. Did we ever talk about this?
Propriety?
Yeah. Yeah, but it's covering.
Yeah.
Think about it.
Well, was it covered with like the thing that the...
No, what he means is you never saw the hairs of the head. It means you never saw the hairs hanging loose.
Oh,
okay.
So symbolically, it wouldn't have been the covering she let down. She still had hair, but...
Yeah, it was just a way that they had that became a custom that became much more than a custom. But it was fulfilled the type. The house was filled with the odor of the ointment. To all time, his house, the church, is filled with the odor of his ointment. There could never be waste or imprudence in love to him. Now, I want you to see the two attitudes here. One is Judas, who is condemning her for waste, being reasonable and prudent. The other is Mary, who violated every principle because she knew in the spirit that she was anointing him for his death. Can you see the contrast? One is total carefulness, and the other is total abandonment. Pouring out her love to the one who deserved her love.
He
didn't have to, but it was a great honor if he was.
But the wild type is, you know, in giving, if you don't give stingily, you can just give the best you have every moment of it.
Yeah.
There's not lack if you're cautious and prudent. Could you spend that money elsewhere?
Yeah.
Yeah, and why was he prudent? goes to the trouble to say because he was going to consume it all himself.
Well,
he's going to steal.
I think if you read that very carefully, you will see that that was a what's called a gloss added by a translator, probably at Ephesus. That's where most of the glosses came from. Because otherwise it would have violated a principle of Christianity at that time. So they had to have the caveat. They couldn't just say he didn't want them to spend the money because he was prudent. They had to say they didn't want him to spend the money because he was prudent because he thought he was going to steal it.
So you're saying that isn't real there?
I don't think it's there.
It does seem strange.
He's trying to get it right.
It doesn't seem like...
It doesn't. Spiritually, it's every time I read that, all the red lights go off and say, beep, beep, beep. You know, it's a gloss that's been added, probably. Again, as you know, Ephesus had several translators that tended to add things. Now... You understand? I want you to try to get the feel for this supper. It wasn't very much different than what we did Sunday. The teaching was a whole lot better, probably. I mean, you can probably bet on that. But other than that, it wasn't any different. People sat in the same order by the order of age. They had candles and flowers on the table. They had the cup of sanctification. They said the blessings of sanctification. But I want you to visualize it in terms of it, and that was in his honor, so Christ was sitting at the head of the table. He became, in type, the head of the household because it was his honor. And sitting all around him were these characters. This teenage boy, he's now... probably 16, at the most 17, John. More than likely he's sitting to the right of Jesus, as he will be. And Judas is sitting to his left, the oldest. And then we got a whole raft of these strange people. Now, do you understand? The women didn't sit at Seder meal. So it was Mary and Martha were supposed to be serving. And then they were supposed to be cleaning up afterwards. But instead of cleaning up, Martha was in there cleaning up. Mary, something prompted her. And she went to her belongings and got the thing most precious to her. She took the thing that was most precious to her and poured it over Christ. And then used her hair, a symbol of total disgrace. It was the recognition, her statement to everyone in the room that she was the chief of sinners. And she, because by the unloosing of her hair, it was the worst disgrace that she could do. She'd taken the thing most precious in her whole life and made herself the total disgrace at the feet of Christ. Think about it.
Care what men thought.
She knew what they thought. That's why she knew what they thought, and she agreed. She was the chief of sinners.
She couldn't do that if it wasn't the end, if it wasn't over, if there was going to be something after that.
Can you feel what's going on here? But we miss this. See, we miss it because we don't know the law. And we missed the idea. They didn't just give him a supper. It was the Seder. It was, you know, we think it was an act of love that she undid her hair. Well, it was, but it was an act of love as a result of being totally and completely disgraced. This blows me away. Every time I think about this.
No, it's not like it's love for us. Yeah,
for him.
But we put ourselves in the shoes.
And who was the first one to recognize the resurrected Christ? Mary Magdalene. Everybody else thought she was a fool. She was telling fanciful tales. Let's go to John 19. This may sound strange to you, but ever since I became a believer, I don't think I've ever said this before. She's been, if I have any other hero in the universe besides Jesus Christ, it's her.
You know, this ties into what you're talking about this morning, about, you know, she was rejected in the world, and she accepted that. She knew that.
And the world was crucified unto her, and she was crucified unto the world.
Well, she was further willing to, she was willing to face the possible rejection of all the people there.
He said one time why she became a prostitute.
Well, it's know. Just, it's we don't know for sure, but this is a reasonable conjecture. She, this is what, I like to think happened. It could have been a thousand reasons, but there weren't very many reasons that it could have happened to someone of her status. All the marriages were arranged at this time. They were arranged at arranged marriage. On the wedding night, for whatever reason, she wasn't, she didn't bleed when the intercourse happened. And so her husband rejected her and gave her back, and she was disgraced. And the only thing that a disgraced woman then could be was a whore. She wasn't acceptable. There's 100 other things that could have happened, but that's what I think happened. Anyway, Matthew 19.
It's John
19.
I mean, John 19. I knew that.
Yeah, but people playing home games.
He's on the cross. Verse 24. Then they said, therefore, among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and from my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. And now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. I don't know why she affects me this way. It's like let's go to John 20. John 20. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. And Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And can you feel her heart? She didn't go away with the other disciples. She waited. She stood. She stood still in tears at the grave. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher and see two angels in white shining, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. I know that those two angels were there when Peter and John went in and they didn't see him. She saw him because she had poured out everything for him. There was nothing in her life, in her being, that she hadn't poured out onto him.
It's almost like she's the...
She's the church.
Yeah, she's like the example of what Christ was going to fulfill.
She's the example of us.
She had the greatest need. She was rejected by everybody.
Yeah, she had no hope. They didn't have any career opportunities. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She said unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And she had, excuse me. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and she saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou, and whom seekest thou? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said unto her, Mary. And she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, my master. He had to appear to this woman who had poured out everything. He had to appear to her first. She had tried and done everything and was careful for nothing, and who stood waiting at the empty tomb. Can you feel her heart a little bit? So tired of religion of the head. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not. Can you imagine what her impulse was?
Yeah, really. Excuse me, I'm going to have to grab you.
Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend unto my Father, and your Father, and to my God, and to your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her.
Man, that's a big thing you just said. I never. That's a really big thing.
Bigger than we could ever dream of.
That's amazing. I think, of course, according to some rule that you talk about how you understand scriptures, or by different rules, if one thing means this, then it also means that. I think by whatever that is, that means that all you have to do is hear what Mary says, and you are raised from the dead.
Let's go to... Let's look at some more about Mary. Can we look at some more about Mary?
Yeah. Does this Rabboni have seen the same sort of familiar
Abba
feeling
Father.
As Abba Father?
Yeah. Luke 7. I got to take a break. I'm sorry. That just wiped me out. It's like I just experienced that whole scene like I'd never experienced it before. I wished I could share that part. That's why I hate about teaching. I can never share what I feel. Stupid words. Anybody have anything to say?
You? I felt a glimpse of that faithfulness on her part, just standing there, yeah. Not being moved. Just,
yeah, the disciples left.
She had a singleness of purpose.
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, to me, it's the same thing. Like, you know, when she did what she did at the Seder, it was like, for her, there couldn't be a tomorrow. And it's like now, she's got no place to go.
She abided until she saw.
Yeah, and she's got no place to go and nothing to do. There is nothing. Her Lord's been taken away. There's nothing.
I mean, it's incredible that in that moment there's a loneliness. There's a
total emptiness.
You know, that could be perceived as separation, and instead, I mean, the opposite of that is a total and complete embracing.
And while she's standing there crying, she doesn't know it.
Right behind her.
Why did he not want him to touch her? What was going on there?
That's a great mystery. The only time he could be touched is when Thomas touched him in the blood, when he touched his... Because he had not yet ascended to the Father.
Would have made him unclean.
He would have made him unclean.
Made him unclean.
But it's much more than unclean, just like we understand it.
Yes, like this old flesh would have touched the new flesh.
That's why flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. And anything that touches flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. It'd
be like trying to stick your hand past the whirling sores. Better not do it.
Everybody get a little bitty teeny glimpse of what I'm talking about?
Yeah, it's like, again, I keep going back to that point of where it feels like separation.
But it is.
It's a lot.
Yeah. You never have to believe that lie again.
Yeah, no matter what it looked like. And she'd seen him die, and she'd seen him be buried, and now... You know, the body's gone.
Now she thinks it's the gardener.
Yeah, but he was as close as he'd ever been.
You know? Well, I think the whole thing is just, I don't think there's no consciousness about it. There's no awareness of any time about it. She doesn't remember 2 days ago. Because all she can see is this little tiny millisecond. And it isn't, there's no intention. She doesn't have to go back because she doesn't have any fear of the future. Okay? She's already absolved of the past. And so she's blindly obedient to the moment.
Pretty neat stuff. Let's take 5. Something really kind of amazing. What I want you to see here. We're at the beginning of Christ's ministry. Luke 7. And verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, and again, 99% of the time when they talk about having a dinner with, it was the honor was to invite this prophet to the Seder. I mean, that was the, so more than likely this was the Seder, okay?
Don't tell us something.
Yeah. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. Guess who this woman was? This also was Mary Magdalene. She anointed him at the beginning of his ministry and at the end.
Was the Pharisee Simon?
I think the Pharisee was Simon.
Too weird.
It'd just be like God, you know. The real small world, you know.
And behold, didn't you ever see this before? Didn't we ever talk about this before?
No. He's a gluttonous man, a wide bib, a friend of publicans and sinners.
And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at the feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears. She first washed, at the beginning, she washed his feet with her tears. At the end, she anointed him for death.
She put this on his feet, right? At the beginning. At the end, didn't she put it over his head?
Well, we'll get to that in a minute. And did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. When the Pharisees which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were truly a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him. She is a sinner." And Jesus answering, he answered him, but he didn't say anything. And Jesus answering said unto him,
answered his thoughts,
"Simon, Simon, who was the one in the path? Who was the one, which house was he at the end?
Simon
the leper."
Simon must have seen
here him. It's Simon. How did he get leprosy? He got leprosy between the time of Jesus, the beginning, and the end of his ministry.
Because he judged her?
She didn't. He stop and think. He didn't judge her, he judged him.
And he just thought it. He didn't say it.
He didn't say it. He just thought it.
But it's so cool that this guy, right, this Pharisee who's judging him here, is the guy who has him to his house at the end.
For his, in order to anoint him after for death.
Unless I missed something, that dinner, he wasn't a Pharisee, he was judging him.
Was not a Pharisee whatsoever.
It's pretty cool.
What happened in the intervention?
He saw that he was totally
left. He saw he was totally left.
That's why she went from the feet to the head.
Now, Jesus answering said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say to thee." And he saith, "Master, say on." There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him the most? Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thy house gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head," again unloosing her hair. Oh, God, I can't stand this. thou gavest me no kiss. But thus, this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee, go in peace. And she saved a portion of the ointment. 3 more years later. The twofold anointing of the beginning of his works of mercy, and then when he was about to die. Now, how did the woman that was a sinner get into the Pharisee's house? It was forbidden. She had to have been a relative. Normally, Jews wouldn't let a woman, even of the loftiest character, to seek access in this manner. She had heard him say, this relative who was cast aside by the world, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Learn of me, and you shall find rest for your souls. The word in the, when it says wash his feet, it doesn't give you the fullness of what it means. In Greek, it said she bedewed his feet, or she, I don't know, it's a different. She washed. Go to Isaiah 52. I want to show you something. Read verse 7, Angela.
How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good tidings. Publisheth peace, that brings good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth.
She had bedewed or washed the feet of him which brought the good tidings of peace. Now here, Simon's attitude, compare the mindset with Judas's attitude at the end, same mindset. Simon, because of slandering Messiah, got leprosy. And he had to go out and he was alone. And by the mercy of God, he saw that he was leprous from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. Judas had the same attitude at the beginning. He had 1,000 chances to repent. But his imagery of what things should be was so strong, he couldn't empty himself. I want to show you in verse 47, it says, Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. And then when he said to her, though, he said, thy sins are forgiven. I mean, it's no longer many. I mean, it's like, I can't explain. There's something big there. And then he said, go in peace. Again,
it could be that he had emphasized to Simon the gravity of it, and he didn't have to emphasize the gravity of it to her. She would have been.
So you get him, don't you find, I mean, it's the same thing. He cleansed the temple at the beginning of his ministry and at the end. He was anointed by the prostitute at the beginning of his ministry and at the end.
In this situation, at the beginning, you've got a woman who knows that her sins are legion. And because of that, she loves him much. Then you got this Pharisee who believes exactly the opposite. He believes that his sins are very, very few, if any.
Got a few little problems.
A couple of problems, but, you know, he does what he's supposed to do, and he follows the rules. And therefore, he loves the Lord. And at the end, this guy who thought that he had very little sin in his life sees that he's the chief of sinners, that he's totally leprous, and therefore can love
him. And then he's brought meat to the table with Messiah.
That's really cool.
And that part of 47 really did to him, whose little is forgiven, Messiah can love him. Yeah.
And he thought his salvation was in being a Pharisee.
He thought he was right.
Yeah, absolutely. I'm sure he did. In fact, that's why he invited Christ in. So he could tell him he was right, I'm sure. Come on in, buddy.
I really appreciate what you're doing.
I know you like having dinner here.
I really appreciate what you're doing, Jesus.
Hell of a sermon, too. I could help you in your work. You know, I'm well connected. I could get you access.
I thought it really important that you see the attitude of Mary and contrast it to Simon and to Judas. Any thoughts?
It's cool.
I keep thinking about, I mean, there's so many different pictures and types in this, but I keep thinking about her becoming, in her, you know, not being careful for anything at the end and just doing what was there. She became that little child that cleansed him.
Yeah.
The one that ministered the waters is
the one in most need.
The one in most need.
That's good. That's good. Blessings.
It's incredible. I mean, I can't believe that the scriptures have this in, you know, at the beginning and the end, the same people. It's incredible.
Yeah, that's interesting.
It's quite a literary device.
The way we're made, I mean, when we're in sorrow, we squirt water. I mean, I never really thought about that before in this context. Sorrow or pain.
Perfect.
Or joy. The crown here. Perfect.
You're drunk.
I didn't think of anything else. However, Harry, you did.
You can keep it too.
I don't think we should study anything else. I think we should consider this, okay?
And would Judas have been at this? Would he have, like, come to dinner and brought his guys with him?
We don't know if any of the disciples were with him at the first feast.
The other thing that I've been thinking, I don't know if this is here, there, or anywhere, but at the last one, if he, you know, this is after he raised Lazarus, right? So, like, Lazarus was now a tourist attraction. And even though Christ was supposed to be hiding, you know, and all that stuff, I got to imagine that there was a throng outside the house. And they,
yeah, but there was a throong everywhere.
Well, yeah, but
106 and a half miles, three square miles.
But it was crowded, but they were doing other stuff. I'm talking about here, you got the only guy in the history that's ever been raised from the dead in this house. And now comes along this guy who did it. And I don't know what it means, but it's just, it says to me, there's got to be a press outside the house wondering what's going on. It's like the Academy Awards or something.
Well, no. You missed the point. The point of this is that all... No, that's not right.
What?
You're missing the idea that everybody was at the Seder, their own Seder meals. They had to have the Seder meal.
They all made the Seder
meal? Yeah.
So much for that. Like I said, I don't know if it's here, there, or anywhere.
It was.
Well, that's
nowhere.
Great.
Pinsky Seder.
They can't all be winners. I mean, I'm not how.
But what I want you to get from this is we wouldn't have known any of this stuff had we not known the law.
Yeah.
And so, had we not known what was going on with regard to the preparations for Passover, and I mean, I want you to see how much we miss by not, because the modern church has cut itself off from the roots. I mean, I've never heard this stuff preached in my life. Why? I mean, I'm nothing special. All I did was study for a whole lot of years.
But I just remember the other thing we studied tonight that really whacked me was where he said to Mary after the resurrection, he said, "Go tell my brethren, I go to my Father, your father. I go to my God,
your God.
That's really big.
Who's in the deal about they robbed it? The oils? And that same scripture that we were reading? I mean, who said that they took them? I think that's the way I interpreted it, that somebody robbed it.
Oh, no. No. You mean about the oil? No, they were. It's in Luke, John. Where did we just go?
Yeah.
John 12. Just a minute.
What about the cloths?
It says that Judas would have stolen it had he had the chance.
Yeah. Chapter 12, verse 5 and 6. It says, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. I mean, that's what I think was added. Well, remember we've talked that John, in John 8, let's go there real quick. Any freshman theological school in the world will confirm this. But John 7:53 to John 8:11 should not be in the Bible. And the reason is because they have the older manuscripts that show that it wasn't in the Bible. And it was, and they've traced it, you know, in their little investigations, they've traced it. The one who added this section was a scribe in Ephesus, and they know approximately when he did it because of, you know, their investigations. And I believe that statement was added by, you know, maybe not by that scribe, but it was added as something explanatory later on. If you look in like several translations of the Bible, you will see that you'll go along and then have the number, and then you'll see one of the verses is that's bolded so that it looks, the number is much more like, if it's, you know, verse 16, the 16 is in great big bold type. Well, that shows you, if you follow those, that shows you what were the parchments. Remember, the scriptures were carried around, the sayings of Christ were carried around on parchments for years and years and years. And they weren't put down into an orderly process until much later. And so after they were put down, then different people had the opportunity to add stuff to it that they thought they were just being, you know, they were, well, if I add this here, it'll make it more understandable.
I can see how a guy could justify to himself putting in that thing about Judas, you know, thinking he was helping, and of course everybody hates Judas because he's the one who killed Jesus, blah, blah, blah. But how did some guy justify? I would think it would be the scariest thing in the world to add all those verses and attribute words to the Messiah. I would think that would really
be, you don't, scary. You don't understand. Here's what we don't understand in our culture. The only thing that the Jews considered to be sacrosanct, to be scripture, to be God-inspired, was the first five books. There were the law, the writings, and the prophets. The law was the only thing that was scripture. Everything else was additions to the tale. And so then they had different councils to add, you know, the writings and the prophets. They were added to canon. They were canonized, but they were never made scripture. The only thing Jesus considered scripture, the only thing the disciples considered scripture, was the first five books. And so it's like these, it would be like these books did not really, how can I say this? They weren't books as we know them. I mean, they didn't think like that. These were collections of stories and sayings of Jesus.
It's just a story.
And they didn't place, of course, I mean, not what he or I would never consider. But because our mindset is such. A Jew, you know, he would never, the worst thing that they could think of doing would have been to change something, even a jot or a comma or anything, in the Torah, in the first five books. But the rest of it, it wasn't that big a deal.
I read someplace that in the Dead Sea Scrolls or something, they found a book of Isaiah and it's almost absolutely identical.
It is absolutely identical. They found more than that in Ethiopia. They found all of the law and most of the prophets that was from about almost 1,000 years before Christ, and it's exactly the same. But from, don't you understand, from all we need for salvation is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. There's more revelation in those five books, there's more revelation of Christ in those books of the Bible than there is in anything else. I mean, Paul would go bananas. He would go ballistic if he found people that were naming the name of Christ, naming the name of his God, that were placing more weight on his letters than they did on Torah. He would go absolutely insane.
Or people saying you can't read Torah.
Yeah.
It's like, that's for another dispensation. We don't read those books.
Yeah, we don't read those.
God.
Those don't make money
in there. Can't sell us. Well, it's really a type. I mean, if the first five books of Torah, if Christ is Torah incarnate, and people reject those books,
not too many how-tos in the first five books.
Just what is?
It's just what is. Well, any thoughts?
Yeah, what an honor it must have been. Simon, for Christ to come to his house.
He didn't, not the first time.
Not the first time, I'm talking about the second. The last time. What an incredible honor.
I mean, do we realize we're talking about God?
Yeah, I mean,
this is God coming to your house.
God came for dinner. His last Savior.
Now, again, and I'm not trying to be facetious. I really am asking a question. Most of you, or many of you, have been to all kinds of churches in your whole life. Has any of this ever been taught to you before? No?
Not the hymns we're close to.
Why? But remember, I want you all to hear that you, each of you, are not hearing and going through this and for your own purpose. You're hearing these things and hearing and knowing these mysteries so that you can be a sign and a wonder, so that you can do the work of the ministry. I'm just an old fart that's going to pass out here. I thought I was going to go today. I mean, I was really bad.
Go, you mean pass out?
Like, I wanted to go boom. Right. You cannot help anyone. It's axiomatic. If there's any doubt within you, about your standing. You can't help anyone. But the mystery is, the moment you help someone, you no longer have any doubt about it. I mean, it's like, it's their need. It's that in one real sense, that is the application of the waters. Because their need causes the water, it draws out of you the river of living water. Anyway, that's all I have to say. Take it, big guy.